I do want to turn your thoughts here for a moment, particularly as we come to the end of a year and look back and also look forward, and particularly this year of all years. And I'm going through Exodus in my own devotions at the present time, and a little while ago I was going through this chapter. And I just want to draw some things to your attention out of this portion that we have read, but particularly around the 20th verse there, where it says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." Because not only did the Lord prescribe to Israel the precepts of his law when they were at Mount Sinai, not only did he give them a pattern for worship at Mount Sinai that they were to follow in the building of the tabernacle, but he also gave them what we have here is the promise of his presence. And that promise centered around this angel that is mentioned here, and it is mentioned in the context that the Lord will send this angel. And we will have cause to think and turn maybe to Malachi chapter 3, where there is the sending of the messenger of the covenant. And the word messenger and the word angel is exactly the same term, same word in the Old Testament language, just a different English translation. So when it says here that I will send an angel, then you can tie it in with what we have in Malachi, where it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger." It's the same term, messenger and angel, because that's what an angel is. An angel is a messenger from heaven. And you can think about some of those occasions when angels came as messengers from heaven and brought a message from God to some particular individual on the earth. There's other responsibilities that angels have, but that's certainly one of them, was to bring a message from heaven. And then the messenger himself, who is no ordinary angel, because the angel is identified here in this portion and other portions as well. I'm not going to develop that all that much than to say that he is identified, particularly there at the end of verse 21. It says, "For my name is in him." So we don't have to go any further in identifying who the angel is once you read that statement, "My name is in him." That means he's a divine person. It's no created angel we're thinking about. We're not thinking here of Gabriel or Michael, any of the archangels, nor any of the angels lower than that. We're thinking here of an uncreated messenger that has been sent by God. An uncreated, an eternal messenger, an eternal angel. And he's variously described in the Word of God. For example, in Isaiah 63 and verse 9, he's described there as the angel of God's presence. The angel of his presence is how it is described. And there's other places where you will come upon this angel. For example, this is the angel that redeemed Jacob from all his troubles. Genesis 48 and 16, it mentions that. That's the angel who was sent at the prayer of the Hebrews to bring them out of Egypt, Numbers 20 and verse 16. It's the same angel who appeared to Moses at the burning bush, the angel of the Lord. It's the same angel that went before the camp of Israel as they were being led out of Egypt on that night of the Passover, and then the Exodus, chapter 14 of Exodus there, and verse 19. He's called the angel of God. So this is the angel who is mentioned here, and as I say, verse 21 will put it beyond all doubt, because the Lord's name, the divine name, is in him, and therefore he must indeed be a divine person if he has the divine name in him. And the Lord is known by his name. When you think of various names for God in the Bible, the Lord is known through his names. And that's a wonderful study in itself. So there's the identity of the angel. But I want you to think a little bit more here about the intention of this angel, because we're told there in verse 20 what the intention of the sending of this angel is. It's twofold. First of all, it is to keep them in the way. And then secondly, it is to bring them into the place which the Lord has prepared. And I trust that we can immediately see the application to ourselves. These are not words that only apply to Israel as they were then at Mount Sinai and about to launch out on that journey that was going to take them 40 years. They didn't know it at the time. They thought that they were marching up the up towards Canaan and entering into the land. But as we know, they got to Kadesh Barnea and then turned away in unbelief and ended up wandering for 40 years in total before they entered into the land. But it's not just words that apply to that period of time and to the people of God then only. It applies to us today. These words are words that we can take on board this evening and apply to our own hearts, as we have them there in verse 20. To keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Well, we certainly need the Lord to keep us in the way. And maybe this past year that has been brought home to us more than ever. The need for the Lord to keep us. It's not that we have maybe been forgetful about it. We have been conscious of it. It's not that it's something that has gone completely out of our mind and we never have any thought of it at all. But maybe the Lord has brought it home in a much more forcible way. We need the Lord to keep us and keep us in the way. It's a wilderness journey that Israel were about to launch out on, through a barren wilderness. Even as they left Mount Sinai and made their way up to Kadesh Barnea. And then, as we know, those 40 years of wandering, it was going to be through the wilderness. It wasn't the most hospitable of places to be, even for 1 year, never mind for 40 years. But the Lord said that he was going to keep them in the way as they travelled. And we need the Lord to keep us in the way. We need the Lord to keep us, and we need the Lord to keep us in the way. And we can testify to his keeping power as we come to this evening, this very last evening of an old year. We can thank the Lord for his keeping power in our lives. And there's times when people give a word of testimony, and maybe they start off with those words, and why not? Where they say they want to pay tribute to the Lord's saving and his keeping power. Because how important that is, that he keeps us. We cannot keep ourselves. We have not kept ourselves this past year. It has not been anything to do with us at all. It is the Lord who has done the keeping, and he has kept us in the way. There's that way everlasting that the Scripture speaks of, and we're thankful to the Lord for keeping us in the way. There's a tendency to leave the way. We're prone to wander, as the hymn writer said, prone to leave the God we love. There's a tendency in our hearts to leave the way. And you see that developing in Israel's life as they did set out on that journey to Canaan, and then as they travelled and moved about for those 40 years of wandering. There was a tendency to leave the way. And you and I are no different. We are no better. They are just a picture of our own hearts. There's a tendency to wander. There's a tendency to leave the way. But we can thank the Lord that he has kept us in the way, and we can trust the Lord for tomorrow and for whatever days he gives us in the year that is before us, that it is the Lord who will keep us in the way. And we can look to him. This is the promise that he gives. He says to Israel, I'll keep you in the way. Well, can we not take up this promise and wail and say, Lord, I need you to keep me. I need you to keep me in the way every day of this incoming year. As you've kept me the year that's coming to a close, I need you to keep me every day of the year that stretches ahead of us. And the Lord is able to do that, and the Lord is willing to do it. Here's it set before us, that this is the intention of this angel, to do this very thing, to keep Israel in the way in the midst of all of those circumstances, a hostile environment, hostile foes, that were ever ready to set themselves against them and upon them. The Lord is able to keep us. The Lord doesn't need our help to keep us. If that was the case, then the chain would be very weak. We would be the weak link, and the link that'll break and give way. It is not you and I who contribute to the saving of our souls, and it is not you or I who contribute to the keeping of our souls either. The Lord does that. And we can seek the Lord and say, Lord, I need you to keep me. And you've promised that you'll do that, just as you promised Israel. And then the second part of that, Exodus 23, verse 20, the second part of that is that I'll bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Now that can be an earthly place. The Lord can lead and guide and direct with regards to our circumstances here in life and lead us into a particular place. But ultimately, as we know, Canaan is a type of heaven. It's a types of two things. It's a type of a victorious Christian life. when you think of the battling there to inherit the land of Canaan, but it's also rightly used as a picture of the heavenly land, the heavenly Canaan. And the Lord says, I've a place prepared for you, and I'm going to keep you, and I'm going to watch over you, and I'm going to bring you to the place that I have prepared. So it may be that the Lord leads and guides and directs our lives in this incoming year in a particular way, bring you into a place that the Lord has prepared for you. Just a place that is all of the Lord's doing and all of the Lord's making. And if it is as well that 2021 is the last year we ever see on this side of eternity, well, the Christian has the hope that the Lord is going to bring us to the place that he has prepared. I don't hardly need to turn you over to John chapter 14 when you think of those words there at the beginning of that chapter that tell us of the place that he has prepared for us. There is a place that he has prepared. So he told this to the Old Testament saints. And you and I have these same blessings. And we have the promise of his presence and his blessing in this particular way. And he will bring us to that place that is prepared. He has done that for some of the Lord's saints this past year. He's taken them to the place that he has prepared for them, maybe unexpectedly, through the circumstances that we have are presently living in with the pandemic and the virus and so on, but other ways as well. There's been loved ones who have been taken home. There's been people even from amongst us who have gone home to glory this past year. And the Lord has taken them to the place that he has prepared. That's what he promises to do here, and that's the promise that he will fulfill. If you turn over to Isaiah 63, I mentioned that in that verse that the angel is described as the angel of his presence. But if you look at the verse now to see and notice, well, what is it that this angel is going to do? Isaiah 63 and verse 9, it says, "In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He bare them and carried them all the days of old." So here's what the angel of his presence does. We can tie that in with what's been said here in Exodus 23 as well. It's the same individual who is in view. It's the same period of time. Isaiah is here looking back over the history of the people of God, and he's saying in all their affliction he was afflicted. And maybe you've had to suffer affliction this past year in some way or other. You've carried a burden, carried a cross. Well, the Bible says that in all your affliction, Christ was afflicted. He entered into it. He understood it. He was there alongside you. As you went through that affliction and faced that affliction, whatever it is, the Lord was there. He was afflicted. He's not indifferent. He doesn't stand apart and has no feelings toward his people. He feels. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And the prophet says here, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. All that was done against them, the Lord felt it. And then it says the angel of his presence saved them. And then it says in his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He bare them and carried them all the days of old. Well, couldn't we say that too? The Lord has carried us. He's carried us through all these days of the year that's passed. And he'll carry us through the year that lies ahead. And who knows what this year holds for us. We say that at the beginning of every year, but it seems just more poignant this year when we say those words. We don't know what a year will bring for any of us or any of our families. But whatever the circumstances, there's one truth that will stand true, is the Lord will bring his people through as he promises here to do. So there is the intention that is mentioned there. I want you also to consider the instruction that is mentioned here, because what we learn is that the promise that is given here is conditional. It is conditional. And it's conditional upon their obedience and upon their fidelity. God's promises often are. The most basic of the promises that are conditional is the truth that there's promises only belong to the redeemed. They're conditional promises. Don't belong to everybody. And yet, that often is the case that people who have little thought of God any other time of the year when they get into trouble, suddenly begin to pray and think the Lord's going to have mercy on them and claim promises that they have no right to claim. You go to unsaved funerals, and if they're singing at all, more often than not, Psalm 23 is something I'm going to sing. Psalm 23 doesn't belong to an unconverted person. Psalm 23 belongs to those who are in Christ. That's what that psalm is all about. The Lord is my shepherd. And yet, there's often times the promises that are made in a psalm so familiar like that are taken by all and sundry, and they think, oh, God's promises, sure, they just apply to everybody. They don't. God's promises are often conditional, and it's conditional here. And I want you to notice that in what is said here about this. There's, if they are going to experience this and know this, well, there's going to have to be obedience on their part and fidelity on their part. You'll notice there that, for example, in verse 21, I'm just going to highlight these because we do want to finish up and have our time of prayer. So I'll mention these two, and you can think about them a little. I'll maybe make a comment upon each one of them. Verse 21, they are to beware of this angel. You'll see that in the opening words of verse 21. That verb has the idea of to observe or to have regard for. So they are to have regard for God. Beware of God. Beware of this angel, Moses is telling them. This is the message that I've received from the Lord. He promises this. He's going to keep you in the way. He's going to bring you to the place that he's prepared for you. But you beware of this angel. You have regard for this angel. Individually, they were to have regard for him. Collectively, they were to have regard for him. They were to think and be aware of what the Lord had to say to them, what the Lord had to say about them at any particular time. You'll notice also there in verse 21 that they are to obey this angel. It says there, obey his voice. Now, here's the people who have heard God speak directly. They heard the voice. The Lord is here addressing these words to people who actually heard the voice of God. The voice spoke out of the cloud on the mount. And that has already taken place there when you go back through the previous chapters. So they've already heard his voice. And now they're being told, now obey that voice. When you hear God speaking, obey him. And whether it's God's voice directly, as these people had the privilege of hearing, or whether he speaks through his prophets, as he did subsequent to that, or through his word to us today, we are to hearken and do. We are to obey. If we want to know the blessing, we're to obey. That's the condition. And then, also there in verse 21, they are not to provoke this angel that the Lord is sending. Those three statements follow on one after the other in verse 21. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not. How do they provoke him? Well, just like you and I, we can provoke the Lord by unbelief, by not believing him. We can provoke the Lord by murmuring and complaining. We can provoke the Lord by hardness of heart, by sinful words or actions, by open transgressions of his commandments. We can provoke him. And you notice what follows on then in verse 21. It says, for he will not pardon your transgressions. He will not pardon your transgressions. And what is meant there is that he will not suffer them to go unchastened or unchallenged or uncorrected. That's what is meant there by that statement. The Lord doesn't turn a blind eye to departure from God. There's a few psalms that mention that as well. For example, Psalm 99, verse 8, it says, thou answerest them, O Lord our God, thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou took vengeance of their inventions. Thou took vengeance of their inventions. So we're to understand that in a particular way. The Lord would have us to be faithful, to obey him. And that's enlarged upon there as well. For example, if you go down to verse 24 and 25, you'll see three statements there again. And sometimes that happens where, you know, the Lord couples together a number of different matters, and there's three there in verse 21. Well, if you come down to verse 24 and 25, you'll find three that are mentioned there. First of all, verse 24, they're never to bow down to the false gods of the heathen or serve them. They're to utterly overthrow them and break down their images. And then in verse 25, they're to serve the Lord only. So the Lord is setting it out. There's a statement made in verse 20. Here's what the angel will do. He's been sent. He's going to keep you in the way. He's going to bring you to the place that the Lord has been prepared. But understand the conditionality here. And we do need to surely be aware of that ourselves. Many of God's promises are conditional. And may the Lord give us faithful hearts and obedient hearts. He does outline also in those verses what it will be that he will do for them. For example, there in verse 22, he'll be an enemy unto their enemies and an adversary unto their adversaries. Verse 23, he'll cut off those nations in Canaan. And then verse 25, he'll bless their bread and their water. The very essentials of life will be secured to them. Verse 25 also, he'll remove sickness from among them, it says. And how applicable that is even as we enter a new year. The present pandemic is, I believe, off the Lord. It's a judgment of God upon the nations, and only God will take it away. And he will take it away when he's pleased to take it away. I certainly am conscious of that, even praying. Sometimes you wonder, you know, what should you pray in the circumstances? Certainly pray the Lord's will be done, but what is the Lord's will? It might not be the Lord's will to take it away. Why would the Lord take it away from nations that have no interest in listening to him? Why would the Lord take it away? When even in our own nation, there's never, well, maybe not never, hardly a mention of the Lord's name anywhere. Why would the Lord take away anything? What, just to let them get on with their pleasures? Let them pursue the godless things of the world? Why would the Lord do that? It may not be the Lord's will to take it away. Now, that doesn't take away the fact that God's people suffer, and they have, and we may still, even to a greater extent, just the same way as Elijah suffered when the dearth came upon Israel. Elijah wasn't immune to the troubles. He had to sit by the brook that was drying. He had to go to the widow's house where the barrel was failing. But here the Lord said, I'll take it away. I can bring these things and I can take these things away. I can take away sickness, he told Israel. Verse 26 mentions there that nothing will cast their young or be barren in the land. And then verse 26, there's also that statement that the number of thy days I will fulfill. And it is a reminder, our times are in the Lord's hands. And the Lord said, the number of your days I'll fulfill. No event will shorten our days beyond the allotted span that God has given us. And nothing that we will do will ever take us beyond that allotted span. If God has a day appointed for our death, even this incoming year, if that was to be the case, well, what you or I do will not take us beyond that. The Lord says, I'll fulfill your days. I'll fulfill your days. I think we were thinking about C.T. Studd, both here in Newton Abbey and Tyndale on Sunday night. I was speaking a little bit about it. I think it was C.T. Studd who said, you're immortal until your work is done. I may be wrong. May need to be corrected on that. If you know it, well, then you can tell me afterwards. But I think it was C.T. Studd who said that. You're immortal till your work is done. And that's what the Lord is saying here to Israel.